All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just praise you, Lord, for what you've shown us today, the discussions we've had. Lord, it's hard to think back and ask and request that you would be glorified, but we pray that you were, and we pray that you will be, Lord, in our discussions here and as we go out through the rest of this day and then in tomorrow and into our lives. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray for some open dialogue, discussion, as we try to discern your word and your will and your truth for all of us. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, y'all have all had classes before, right? Even this morning. You know the key to learning when you're teaching, right? You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them. And then you tell them what you told them, right? So that's what we're going to do. But as I started this, I thought we were going to, this is called the Great World Divide. What separates us and why are we separated? So I thought I would kind of leave the answer until the end, but there's no reason to do that. So let me hand these out. Y'all grab one and pass it around. And as they go out, I'll ask you this question. I'll ask you several questions. What's the name of our church? Providence. What does Providence mean? God's in control. That's part of it. God's sovereignty is certainly part of his providence. What else? What else do you think of when you think of providence?
God involved with his creation. The unseen hand.
Yeah. You think of providence. God working in all different aspects of his creation and different individuals to affect his plan and his purpose, right? What's a great example of providence from the Word of God? Go to Genesis. What's a good example? Do you know a story in Genesis that really shows God's providence working in many facets to affect his will?
Joseph.
Isn't that one of the key ones, right? Joseph, beloved by his father, hated by his brothers. Hate's a bad thing, isn't it? Hated by his brothers, sold into slavery. They wanted to kill him. Reuben wouldn't let him kill him. Sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. I mean, it's pretty bad to get sold into slavery. That looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? What happens then? He rises up to be the lead in the house of Potiphar. And what happens? Y'all know the story?
She's in prison. She accused him of...
Potiphar's wife unjustly lied and accused him of something that wasn't true. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? Where did he go?
Prison.
How long? Years.
12 years. Attended.
He was in prison for years. I think it was, I don't know how long, maybe for sure, but it was several years. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? What happened? God worked his providence in the life of the chief butcher and the cupbearer, and eventually, without going through the whole story, Joseph is freed from prison because he told the dreams of Pharaoh and rose up to be second in command, only below Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pretty bleak back before, wasn't it? God worked it for his good. And why was that important that he was there? The story continues, right?
The famine.
Famine comes. The Lord knows a famine's coming. The whole, all of Joseph's brothers, his father, all of them come down. And they are preserved during the famine because of the wisdom of Joseph, given by God, to store up for 7 years while the 7 year famine, so there would be food to feed the people. So they came down to get food and wound up saving that chosen race, right? Looked pretty bleak, didn't it? It gets bleak again, though, doesn't it? Because what happens to that nation?
They forget about Joseph.
They forget about Joseph, and they take him and put him into slavery, into bondage. I mean, whips. Make them work. Make them toil. Make them do things that, for the Egyptians, right? It looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? What did God do?
Moses.
And the story continues, right? Brings them out of Egypt. And then we got rise and fall of the nation as it goes beyond that. But the Lord's at work in his providence through some bleak, bleak times, right? Do you see some bleak times now? Do you see a division in our society? We don't have time to go through and define biblically what all these divisions are. I hope you brought a pen, because you'll notice as you look through the sheets that there's some points there. We're going to fill out some of this stuff. I'm going to give you some time to do that here in a little bit. But division. But I'm going to give you the answer right up front. That's why I handed that to you. I need one. No, I got one. Here it is. How do we handle sin? How do we handle individuals that have a different... You know, we've said worldview in a couple of our classes today. I'm going to hammer. You know, foot stompers, we call it. Worldview, 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 worldview. What is your worldview based on? Everybody's got one. What is yours based on? What does the Christian's worldview have to be based on to live effectively for God's glory? It's got to be based on Scripture, right? So do you base your worldview on God's Word alone? There's some definite black and whites. We're going to see them in this list we look at in a little bit. There are black and whites. There's no question about what God's Word says. None. But how do we interact with those that have a non-biblical worldview, even a sinful worldview? How do we interact with them? What are we called to do? It says it right here, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer. Do you pray for those that don't know the Lord and have a different worldview and expresses it in many different ways? It says, be vigilant. What does that mean?
Stay with
it. On it. On it. We can't get upset at somebody or somebodies for something that we feel is not right and not be praying for them vigilantly. If we don't, if we do that, if we don't do that, we're sinning. And it says, in it, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word. Now, Paul's speaking personally as well, but it plays out to all of us. Do you seek to share the gospel with these individuals? And they are individuals, what it boils down to, that have a different worldview and different beliefs contrary to the Word. Do you seek to share this blessed truth with them? That's what Paul's praying for. To speak the mystery, he says, open a door to us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So let me ask you this question. Paul says he's in chains for this gospel. What does he mean by that?
He's physically in chains.
He is physically in chains. He's in prison. But I think he's also, he alludes to this several times in his writings. He is physically in chains, but he's also chained to this blessed truth. And he must share it. He seeks to share it. Is that you? Is that me? I mean, I ask myself this question. Given the opportunity, do you seek the opportunity? Do you pray for the opportunity? Do you pray for the loss that you know? So that you are in chains and you must share this truth with them. So here's how we act. It says, walk in wisdom. How do you walk in wisdom?
Obedience to the Word of God.
You gotta know the Word of God, right? And there's some gray areas that the Bible may not specifically speak to, that we, in this wisdom and what we do know from the Word, we try to discern what the right answers are, right? So walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who is that? It's those we're talking about, right? The lost. And you can tell the lost many times by their worldview, what their beliefs are on certain topics. Either lost or uneducated in the Word, right? Because I can tell you, I'm born again, but there are areas where I am not educated in the Word. And perhaps you can help to educate me and us and each other. That's part of what we do in church, right? We have these discussions out here. Iron sharpening iron, as it tells us in Proverbs. So it says, redeeming the time. Now here's the key. You're sharing with these lost folks. How do you do it? Let your speech always be with grace. That doesn't say sometimes, does it? It says, let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So you're confronted with a group of people, and they're discussing, let's say, homosexuality. And they're all, God made them that way. We got to be accepting. God made them that way. And they say, Martin, what's your opinion? This whole group's against it. Martin, what's your opinion? What do you think? What do you say, Martin? Put you on the spot here. It's just a few of us in here.
It's an abomination. It's damnable. It is a sin. It's not a choice, I don't think. I think the science agrees that we're not genetically bound to that choice.
Uh-huh.
It's not inherited.
I think what you've said is good. Because it says, let your speech always be with grace. Maybe a feel for those people. I love those people that are homosexual, but they're in sin. I believe the Word of God's true. And the Word of God is clear. One man, one woman, monogamous. Homosexuality is a sin. In my research for this class, I looked at a lot of things out there on the internet. I was in the internet theologian class earlier. And it is amazing to me how rampant people are using the Bible to justify homosexuality. You got to be careful where you go on the internet. The one verse they didn't say was this one. If you want to open your Bible to Jude. There is only Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, as you know. So turn to Jude 1. We'll pick up in verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt we just talked about, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. This is the third item now he addresses. This is the one that we want to look at, or we're discussing. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. What does that say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was?
Unnatural desire.
Unnatural desire. Do you know what the internet theologians purport it to have been as they justify homosexuality?
The sin of not being hospitable or something?
The sin of not being hospitable. Not the sin of hospitality, not having hospitality, that they didn't welcome people in. But they leave out this passage in Jude. I don't see how you can get there any other way, right? So what's my response to them? My speech is with grace, seasoned with salt, right? What are they? Who enables you to understand the Word of God?
The Holy Spirit.
Exactly. If they can't see it, have they been enlightened to it? It would appear not, right? So am I to stand up and get my sledgehammer out and start whacking away at them? I mean, there's some examples I just read this morning, and we may read it here in a little bit about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. What happened with the prophets of Baal, if you remember? 450 of them. Slew them all. Are we called to do that? No, we just read what we're called to do, didn't we? Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. We got to love these people. We got to love. There's no doubt there's a divide in our belief and our understanding in this world today. There's no doubt. But who are we to judge, right? We need to have compassion for these people because they're lost. They have not been enlightened to the truth, just like this passage says. Flip back to Colossians chapter 3. This is another familiar passage. You all may have one or two or a couple of pet peeve beliefs, things that you hang on to. Racism, immigration, homosexuality, gay marriage, whatever, name something. And you build it up above everything, and you focus on that, and that's what you're marching to. But what are we called to focus on? Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean?
Born again?
Are you born again? If you're truly born again, if you're raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Did you get that? You have died to the world. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As a Christian, we have to live in the world, don't we? There's no other way to live. We have to interact with the world. We have to deal with issues. But what's our focus? You know, I'm focusing on Dennis. And I can see you as a blur. See Kevin as a blur. Because I'm focusing back there on Dennis. And Dennis is the high calling, the things above. That's my focus. But if you come at me with a fist, I gotta dodge, right? I'm aware of you, but Dennis is my focus. Right? If I start focusing on you, I'm going to be drawn into the world and not put my focus and have my focus on where God would have it be. Right? Okay. We alluded to homosexuals. What are they called today? This is just information. Just a little extra information for you. What is a homosexual person called? Gay? Gay. Gay. That's probably the most prevalent term. You know where that term came from?
Gays and lesbians.
Yeah. You know where the term gay came from?
You used to be happy. Yeah.
The term originated in the 12th century and meant joyful, carefree, or showy. 12th century. It was G-A-I was kind of the term it came from. In the 17th century, it began to be associated with immorality. Loose or an immoral life. I don't know why. Just looking up, you know, looking back in history. Now you fast forward to the 19th century. It referred to a woman who was a prostitute and a man who had many sexual partners, including with prostitutes. And then gay men in like the 1920s started using this term as the driving force behind their lifestyle. John MacArthur said this a long time ago. I heard this. If you used the biblical term, what would they be called?
Sodomite.
They'd be called a sodomite. Now, I don't think we are called in our grace and with salt saying, brother, I love you, you sodomite. I don't think that's what we're called to do, right? That's not really truly being gracious. That's getting a little dig in there, right? But we tell them the truth. Because can you be, based on what we know of Scripture, can you be truly homosexual and truly be saved? Can you live in a life that the Bible would call an abomination? Leviticus 18:22, we know this. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Can you do that, unconvicted? Can you be a liar? What is that, 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it goes through that litany of things, lying, cheat, homosexual, effeminate, all those things, and such were some of you, right? Can you be known in a sinful fashion and truly be saved, regardless of what that sin is? Now, there's many people that know me that think I'm a bigot. They do. Because I have voiced, try to do it lovingly, what the truth says. I can't help their opinion of truth. Right? But if they knew me as a liar, there's a good chance that I might not truly know the Lord, right? In fact, because I'm a liar, I'm caught in lies all the time. Because what does a Christian do? He's convicted of his sin, regardless of what that sin is. Now, we can pick the big ones. We call them the big ones, the homosexuals and all this other stuff. But lying's the same, right? I'm going to read this to you. You have it as well. You can read along with me. What was that? What's our foot stomper?
Worldview.
Worldview. What is your worldview based on? So here's an excerpt from an article by Bruce Ritter, and it's titled The Seven Signs of a Falling Nation. Okay? Fathers used to take seriously their role in properly instructing, training, and educating their sons, and mothers taught their daughters as well. The example of strong and active parents daily ingrained into children the importance of obedience, deference to civic authority, and respect for the laws of the land. I think we'd agree with that, wouldn't we? I think we would. But as new generations came of age, the family weakened and fractured. Husbands and wives gave in to the pulls of human nature to engage in widespread adultery, inevitably leading to increasing rates of broken marriages. Divorce, for virtually any reason, became legal and easy. What's that sound like? Also, parents came to spoil their children, who then grew up to become lazy adults, who were irreverent, disobedient to authority, had little respect for the elderly, or the old paths of social norms and values. Most in society ignored God's counsel, as it says in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus the Lord said, stand in the ways of and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Dangerous. The parents believe they know better than their Creator, and thus ignore important biblical instruction. Like we see in Proverbs, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight to your soul. The result? A generation of children who oppress and rule over their parents and show no respect for their elders. Any of this sound familiar so far? Early in the history, this is education, they began with an educational system that emphasized developing character, morality, patriotism, and social values in young lives. The goal was to develop the whole person, but this was eventually replaced by emphasis almost exclusively on academics with no moral or ethical absolutes defining right and wrong. Religion. They adopted the characteristics of mythological figures who freely gave in to carnal desires, deceiving, stealing, getting drunk, and committing fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. Eventually, they sought an endless plethora of teachings, but their religious beliefs are shallow, lifeless, and without true meaning. Followers are left without direction, seeking spiritual purpose but never finding it. These false religions encourage and empower the people to live a life of excess. They are masters of extreme pleasure-seeking. Residents are proud of their lavish villas, important cuisine, and fine attire. They throw themselves to plays, bathhouses, indoor pools, and drunken parties, with their actions making gods of their own out of drugs, wine and sensual pleasures, including an over-increasing acceptance of homosexuality. They promote materialism and covetousness. The majority of society loves to emulate wanton lifestyles portrayed in their perverse imaginations and pursue sports, gambling, theater, music, and other distractions over seeking true values. And we'll read the last part. This is the last three: economy, government, and military. Originally, agriculture and land ownership were their chief sources of wealth and became the most heavily taxed. Over time, landowners who operated large farms on the backs of slaves eventually undersold smaller farms, forcing them out of business. In addition, importing foods from both conquered lands and more easily accessible distant foreign ports also began to take its toll. Commercial trade created a massive consumer economy that focused on services rather than production and growth. All of this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? As the government expanded, so did the cost of operating it. Rapidly growing government bureaucracy became expensive to maintain. For instance, it took an army of officials to man and work the increasingly complicated red tape filing system, which faced demands from both government services and the military. To compensate for inflation, they produced more money. But these were no longer backed by silver and gold alloys. The citizenry strained under heavy tax burdens as the government left no stone unturned in seeking potential revenue sources. Taxes combined with inflation and desire to maintain an unrealistic standard of living drives a growing majority who live on credit and practice the materialistic principle of living for today, forget about tomorrow. Consumers survive paycheck to paycheck, partly due to wrong financial priorities and living beyond their means, spending more than they make. New amenities suddenly becomes a necessity based on the maximum amount of pre-qualified loan rather than actual needs. The strong belief in self-determination and self-reliance has been replaced with an attitude of expecting something for nothing, self-entitlement. Government-run systems originally intended to assist those in genuine need are now considered an entitlement. Their army has become overstretched and overextended in foreign lands. The soldiers, once known for their precision in battle and rigid obedience to authority, eventually become demoralized with insubordination and rising suicide rates. Folks, this is us. I mean, these are details that we are seeing and have seen in our country for quite some time. But this is not about, this is not written by, about us. It was written about what happened in the Roman Empire thousands of years ago. What happened to the Roman Empire, you know?
Well, collapsed from within.
Collapsed from within. They were not overtaken. Collapse from within. Now, that begs the question. Is this something that I need to be concerned with as I focus on Dennis in the back of the room? Yes. But I can't focus on it. All of these details. If I focus on this, I am not living according to the Word of God. These are things, these are items, these are situations that are important. But nothing is more important than focusing on God's Word and His will. Let me ask you this. Can you change your society? Can you change your society?
No. Well, in a limited context, you can.
I think you can. But how do you do it?
By prayer.
Yourself.
Prayer. Except from my house, we will serve the Lord. We live according to the Word. We do just like we read in Colossians chapter 4. We share this blessed truth with grace, seasoned with salt. And one by one, we see people with changed hearts as the Holy Spirit works. Right? If I focus on the issues, I'm going to focus on the issues. And the fact that I don't agree with a lot of things that are taking place, I'm not going to have a heart of love for the lost. That's what's going to happen. That's the downside of that type of heart, or I'm sorry, not heart, that type of, you know, near-term focus, right? What's the military term? Strategic and
tactical.
I'm tactical all this. You know, the alligator closes the canoe. I'm back beating them away. And there's a whole army of alligators out there, but I'm focusing on Dennis. I say Dennis because he's in the back of the room, of course. Right? That's what we're called to do. All right, you got a list. A lot of blanks. If you were to put down a definition, here's where I'm going to give you a few minutes. Not just a few, I might give you 10. And if you got questions, some of them aren't clear, and you can ask what I mean by some of these. And these are opposing definitions of the American political lexicon were published, as you see in the National Review, earlier this year. And I'll give you what they said, but I want you to think about what you know, what you perceive, that y'all know what the left is and what the right is. We would say the left would be the more liberal on issues, and we would say the right would be what we would term conservative, right? And it seems conservative, historically, has been more in line with what we would see biblically, right? That's not necessarily the case in all times, and certainly maybe not even now. But on these topics, in this great world divide, what do you see that the left and the right would stand? I'll give you an example. The guiding trinity, if you look at that one. The article would say the left would be race, gender, and class. And the right would say liberty, in God we trust, and e pluribus unum. Right? The many work as one. What do you think is there? And also, as you go through this, what should we think according to our worldview that is based on God's Word? What should we think? I'll give you some time. Again, ask questions at will.
So you want us to put each these topics, what the left says.
What you think the left would hold to and what the right. And as you go through it, think about what God's Word would say. Because there's some of these, it's not clear. It's where we get into this wisdom. As we learn God's Word, we seek to glorify Him in our thoughts and actions. Some things are not black and white, and how do we respond? Where do we fall? I'll give you another example as you go through. War. Many on the left would say war is not the answer. And many on the right would say at times it's the only answer to evil.
family ideal?
Two kids.
That may be right. It may be. Let's see if I can find it right here. My paper's a little different than yours. Is it towards the front?
Yeah.
Okay. So the article said it doesn't matter what the living unit of people are. Whatever the unit, the loving unit of people. And the right would say married father and mother and children. That's when you get into the, you know, the gay marriage issue. So, on that, as y'all keep going, I'll talk on that one. The biblical worldview would say the family ideal is a father and a mother and children, right? So, since we know God's Word, as a Christian, how can we not hold to that ideal? Granted, people pass away, there are issues of life, there are some single-fathered families and single-mother families. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ideal. And biblically, we know that the family unit is man, woman, children. So it's hard for us to stray from that. That's a more of a black and white issue. Right? Amen? Disagreements? Yeah.
Humanity's primary division.
Yeah.
What's it mean?
Well, think about humanity. You can look at it from an economic standpoint. We got rich and poor. Okay. Or you can look at it from what many would think would be a biblical standpoint. You got good and evil.
Okay.
Rich, poor, strong, weak, any kind of, again, yeah.
Good versus evil.
Good versus evil. That's right. So what would be a biblical worldview on that topic? What are divisions? Humanities.
Saved and unsaved. Yeah, right.
Exactly. That would be the biblical worldview. Now that would lend itself towards a good and evil, but it's not good and evil. It's those that know Christ and those that don't. Wretched sinners saved by grace. All of us, right? Wretched sinners. Since my supposedly anatomical clock is 1 minute behind Chris's, I'd say you have 4 more minutes.
You said it received
your what kind of clock?
Supposedly anatomic clock on my wrist.
Anatomic. It means not atomic.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Right. That's Tennessee slang for, okay. I kind of know sort of what that means, but not completely.
Serve task later.
Of course. No, there's no test. There are no wrong answers. It's what you view, what you see, what you experience, and the answers will definitely differ. Because what? We all are exposed to different things, aren't we? You watch CNN, I watch Fox News. That's different. It's definitely different.
It's changing.
Light and darkness.
I mean, that's just that's one example of many. You know, your people, you sit in your cubicle or whatever you do around others, and y'all have certain discussions. We got to realize that all of these things shape our worldview if we're not battling back with the truth of Scripture. Right? That's why we got to have church. We got to stay here. We got to be here and be fed. We need it. Because we'll get duped in a heartbeat. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say?
The heart is this.
Desperately, wickedly, wicked, and who can know it? And even our saved hearts are susceptible to deception. We've got to guard ourselves. In 17 seconds, you will have one more minute. You don't have to finish. One minute to go.
Are you going through every question?
We'll see.
What about the greatest playwright?
Yeah, the greatest playwright.
Yeah.
I don't know why they included this one in there. He said the left would say there isn't a greatest. They're all equally good in their own right. And the right would say Shakespeare. They pick one. I think that's what the author's tone was.
Huh? Gibson.
No guess. Okay. Just so you'll have what the author of the article, I printed those out. So we'll start as y'all pass those out. Does anything jump out at you as you go through this list, as you went through it, that you'd like to comment on or discuss? I have a few, but anyone, any of y'all?
You have a couple hours.
I know. Yeah, that's why I said at the beginning, we can't go and biblically define all of these. There's many that divides us. There's many issues that divide us. But there's a few we can touch on. As you get that sheet, you'll notice at the end, here in the blueprint, there's this gotquestions.org website. And I put three little examples on there. And it's actually a pretty good biblically, I'd say it's very good biblically based website to go through. And it has many, many topics that they talk to or speak to. And as I said, I just listed these three: human rights, capitalism, women presidents. So it's good biblically based, sound doctrinal assessment of the topics that we face. So that's why I threw that on there. So let's look at a few. The first one, source of human rights. You'll see in the sheet it said the left is would say the government, and the right would say the creator. And we would say that we would line up with the creator in this case. I mean, we've got scripture patches. I listed a couple that speak right to that. The economic goal. Left would be equality. Right is prosperity.
I think you have to distinguish between equal opportunity or equal results. Because the left wants equal results, right? The right would say equal opportunity. We all should have the same opportunity.
That's a good point. That's a very good point.
The outcome might be different.
Yes.
But the last one to see that being the same too.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if y'all have heard this said before, but I've heard it said that, you know, you got Sam's and you got Costco. Costco is structured with a flat type of structure that everybody that works, there's not really upward mobility. You can get more responsibility, but your economic gain or what you're paid does not gain attributable to what you do. You know, I think the owner of Costco has a salary, and it's not much more than what the other workers, their salary is, as I understand it. Sam's, on the other hand, is more of a, you know, upwardly mobile, more responsibility. The harder you work, the more you get, the more you get paid. And they would say that the Costco mantra is democratic type, and the Sam's mantra is more of a Republican type, as you would see in this economic goal comment here. Anything jump out at y'all?
I put down on the right, I put down self-reliance. For economic, you know, for me personally, my economic goals, I don't want to have to depend on anybody.
Yeah. What would God's word say the economic goal is?
It says, tell them not to be a burden on anybody. You shouldn't need to work.
Okay, let's go further than that on this, in this issue of our family economics. Is it sin to borrow money?
No. No, but Solomon tells you you're going to be a slave to the lender.
That's true.
I don't want to be a slave.
But is it a sin to borrow money?
No.
No.
Is it a sin to live beyond your means?
Sure.
Yes.
But we do that. Many of us do that, right? What should we do if we find ourselves in that category? That's a tough one. Because you get in a lifestyle, and you just can't say, all right, I got to make changes. I just now realize that's a sin. I'm living beyond my means. Let's fix that. You can't just do that.
Kind of
right?
Sticks up on you.
It's a battle.
It's a battle.
It's all the time.
It's a battle. And it comes with tough decisions. It definitely does. But when we realize that we are contrary to Scripture, it affects our worldview if we buy into it, right? We must be mindful of what God's Word teaches, right? Because we want to do what? Why do we exist? To glorify Him, right? And if we're bound by the creditor, or by the person that keeps calling because we owe him money, we're not glorifying him. If somebody says, hey, you owe for this, you owe for that, and we don't pay him, is that glorifying to God?
No.
So we must take steps to fix those situations. And sometimes those decisions are tough. Tough. And maybe you need help making some of those decisions. Maybe you need help to learn how to go through and how to rebudget and do those things. Don't be shy to ask for help. But if somebody comes to you with help, if it's sound biblical doctrine, do it. Right? What another topic?
Just looking at the one on purpose of judges.
Purpose of judges.
And I noticed on the answer sheet it says the left would say pursue social justice, the right would say pursue justice. And based on what I wrote, I would tend to think their definition is probably a definition of lower court thinking, whereas when you reach to the top, the left's idea is to update the Constitution to whatever they think it should say.
Progressive.
And
law.
The right is saying, no, we need to understand what the original intent was of the writers of the Constitution.
Right.
Legislation versus interpretation
right.
of the law.
Right.
Uphold the Constitution.
I think you're, what I'm hearing, tell me if I'm wrong, y'all know what pragmatism is? Pragmatic look at things. I base my beliefs, my understanding on what's happening today and now. Right?
What works?
What works now? Right now, homosexual works. You know, homosexual, gay marriage, whatever you want to term it, that works now, right? But we do have a constitution, that I tell you what, if you study the Constitution, Cassie can back me up on this. Tell me if I speak wrong. Don't be shy. But if you read the Constitution, you understand the Constitution. Our forefathers, my goodness, did they have insight into how a government should run? And we can change it. We can change it with amendments, right? But it takes a high percentage to make those changes come into effect. And that's wise. It's very wise.
And I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm going to say that was because they had a biblical worldview. They knew that man's nature was fallen. Everything is going to stem from that. If you understand where your relationship is in the big picture,
yeah,
then you know it's going to shade everything else that you do or should.
And that does not say that their worldview, that their actions were perfect.
They weren't perfect, no.
But I think if you looked historically at actual historic documents, that the worldview would be more of a biblically based worldview than not, right? And it sort of molded the decisions that they made, right?
There was an inherent distrust of man with a lot of power.
Exactly.
They did not trust a man with a lot of power because they saw what it would do.
Dennis, what time does your class start?
Whenever everybody's through talking and we've had a break.
Yeah, but is it 2:15?
The schedule said 2:20.
2:20, okay, good. There's many things. This class, I think, could go on for hours. But there's a couple things I did want to hit on.
Actually, the schedule's, 2:20.
What do lost people do?
What is right in their own eyes.
Right. Lost people act lost, don't they? Right? Yes. Regrettably, there's a lot of Christians that act lost, right? People that proclaim to be Christians, right? Doesn't that give us an incentive to live a life worthy, that we might glorify God, right? And not be in that category of hypocrite, right? We live for His glory. Lost people are going to act lost. We're not changing that unless the Holy Spirit changes their hearts. Right?
Right.
So this divide that we see is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you can change the world, you can change the world, you can change the world. We can all change the world by living for God's glory in our home and doing what Colossians 4 tells us to do. We pray for others. We speak to them graciously, seasoned with salt, telling them the truth. There's no greater love you have for someone than to tell them biblical truth. Realizing that if they don't embrace it, they're going to act lost. And what do? We don't get mad. We do the same thing. We just continue over and over. How many hearts, Cassie, how many hearts have you changed in your life? That you've changed?
That I have? None.
There you go. Dennis? How many? June? You ever changed a heart? Sam? Martin? Yesenia?
Only for the worst.
Kevin? Probably for the worst. Exactly. Amen. I've never changed a heart. Not one. None of us have changed a heart.
Unless you're
a heart surgeon. It's the... Well, that's the literal heart. We're talking about the being. Only the Holy Spirit changes hearts. That's it. We need to interact and love regardless of what the other one thinks. Certainly those that are lost and outside the church, but especially those that are inside the church. Right? We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Wretched sinners saved by grace. We're going to sin. You may recognize my sin. You may recognize my sin. You may recognize his sin. You may recognize his sin. You may recognize her sin. What do you do in that case? Pray. You go to that person. If you don't go to that person, it's going to well up. It's going to fester. And you're going to separate. Are we called to separate in Christ Church?
Negative.
We're called to come together in love enough to say, brother, sister, That's not God's word. That is not according to His will. The divide's going to get bigger. But except for me and my house, right? We will serve the Lord. Amen? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, we thank You for enlightening us. Well, Lord, we thank You for changing our hearts. Lord, help us to be mindful regularly that the work You've done within us is a true, true miracle. And let us not take it for granted. Let us study. Let us love. Let us be fervent in our attendance at Your church that You've called us to be, and love each other here. Then, that through those actions, Lord, we show You worship, we praise You, and we show You glory for the reason we were created. Praise Your holy name, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.